Our text is in those verses as announced of Psalm 38, 34 through 37, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. When you stand at the end of a year, and you have to do some assessing, and I suppose the question is asked, what looms in your mind? And I must admit that at this point, what looms in my mind is the reality of death. Everywhere you turn, it seems, we're faced with it. And it's the Lord's own speech, of course. When you hear the word cancer, what do you think of but the threat of death? And then the news comes, not simply of its threat, but of its reality, a day before year's end. A young mother taken, mother of children anyway, leaving behind that empty spot, who can ever fill it? We simply trust that God knows His own way, and by His grace and mercy will and does. Beginning of the month, the brother of this congregation was taken from us, leaving a widow behind. There are those of you sitting here who lost a sister in this past year, granddaughter, niece, mother of three. Others have on a deathbed a brother, and one who is not only a brother but a father of a young lady of the congregation as well. It won't be so long he will hear the home call. Shall we go on? Another of our midst with something that is inoperable, spelling what? Termination in the end, huh? Question, beloved, is where do we turn for hope? To God's Word, beloved, to God's promises, and to God Himself. To the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Because He is as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And beloved, in the end, He doesn't only content Himself to provide us with shade from burning of the noonday sun. From that rock comes the water of life, which is the gospel. And that, beloved, as we drink it in the end, revives us. And we can go on through this waste, howling wilderness, as it so often proves to be, huh? one of the series of this past year. Seems almost prophetic now that I stand here. As you look at his life as a waste, howling wilderness, towards the end of the year, the Lord brings that home with a burdensome reality. And now we face what? An uncertain future, beloved? No, we don't face an uncertain future. It's unknown to us, but it's not uncertain. It's certain, beloved. It's set. Be sure the future from here on is also set. Set in stone, if you will, in the granite of the power of the will of a sovereign God. And be thankful that not only is the future set in granite, if you will, by the will of a sovereign God, but his name is Jehovah who has set this future. And there are the names of the saints that are written in granite, as it were, in the palm of his hand. And that's how we face the future, in the name of Jehovah, who has his way in the sea as it goes, huh? Deep and broad, that he knows in the end, beloved, where it ushers out, which river, if you will, the river of his will as it touches our life will carry us through who knows what turbulence, but in the end, safe on yonder shore. That's this Jehovah, beloved, whose gospel we have, and that's the word that the psalmist was inspired to write for our sakes long ago. Exhorted to wait upon the Lord as we wait for the end, not only but as we live our lives. Exhorted to wait upon the Lord. The need for this exhortation, what this waiting involves, and glory to God, the incentive that is given. The need for the exhortation, what this waiting involves, and great incentive that is given. We have here, beloved, a psalm by which to put the events of the past year into perspective, and a psalm by which to keep the events of the things that must shortly come to pass into perspective as well. Because the reality is, it's easy to lose our perspective, our spiritual perspective, to lose sight of what is called the big picture and the ultimate purpose for which all these things come upon us, come to pass. Why all these calamities upon the godly? And as for the evil, beloved, it seems so often that everything goes their way. For what purpose, ultimately, do things take place this way? What's the purpose of all the trials and afflictions and disappointments and griefs that fall upon the righteous in this life, the believer? And why does the Lord deal to the way of the ungodly so many successes that it seems removes even so many hardships, and the way is easy? What does this all serve in the end? Well, I can put it in simplest terms, beloved. In the simplest terms in which we would put why and what's God's purpose and how He deals with the godly over against the ungodly, and the godly seeming to get the afflictions out of all proportion to the number, and put it in these terms, beloved. For the sake of the triumph of the kingdom of God, and the triumph of the kingdom of God's dear Son, and the salvation and the deliverance, and at the end the exaltation of every last child that has been bought and redeemed by the blood of that Lord Jesus, so that not one in the end is forgotten or lost. With the triumph, beloved, of Christ and His everlasting kingdom for the sake of the beloved saints, with that triumph, beloved, goes the defeat, the utter defeat and destruction of the kingdom of darkness, and all that would bring evil and tyranny and wickedness and grief upon God's people and church. With the triumph, beloved, of the one goes the defeat in the end and the destruction of the other. That's the big picture, as they say, the ultimate end towards which all things work. And that's also, of course, in the Psalm, verse 9. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Just before that, in verse 9, is this phrase, for the evildoers shall be cut off. And therefore, 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, because whether you concede at the moment or not, they shall be cut off. In the end, what verse 11 says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The meek, beloved, shall inherit the earth. Who said that? Later. You know your Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Christ lists this really, His words, from Psalm 37. We know that. Intellectually, we know that. That's truth. The trouble is, beloved, it doesn't always look like it's going that way, does it? That righteousness is on the way to triumph, and unrighteousness and evil is on its way to utter defeat. It's difficult, beloved, to bear up under these things, the calamities that befall as they come to pass upon the life of the believer, and to bear up as the evil and the ungodly and the unscrupulous have everything, as they say, go their way. Isn't that how it seems? Beloved, everything goes their way. Not our way. Their way. And the upright, it seems, have more than their fair share of hardships. And the ungodly, they prosper and they succeed. You know how Psalm 73 puts it, of course. They are not in trouble as other men are. They have more than heart could wish, and everything seems deserve success in their way. And then, beloved, when you see that how happy it is, how difficult it is to be happy with the Christian life and the Christian way as we have to live it. But the psalm says, you know, in verse 35, rings so true. We see the wicked in great power spreading himself like a green bay tree. In the Promised Land, a green bay tree wasn't quite like an oak, though it did grow to be a rather large tree, but it was evergreen. I like our pine tree so much, but green around the year as it lived and flourished near water brooks and rivers. But it had this one unique propensity to put out suckers, if you will, that would also grow up in time. So in time it would dominate a bay tree with its generation through its suckers would dominate the whole of a riverside, growing like a great green bay tree. And as we come to the end of a year, beloved, doesn't it seem just that way, that the wicked and the ungodly of this land of ours are flourishing like a green bay tree, politically, socially, ecclesiastically, and then maybe one can even apply to our own personal lives as well. You know, when we began this decade, which was the beginning of the 21st century, from a political point of view, there seemed to be just a little ray of optimism, didn't there? Just a little ray of hope for those who designate themselves as the conservatives, as those who had some regard for law and order and the punishment of crime and the removal of injustice and maybe the overturning at last of the murder of the unborn and those kinds of programs. Because the Republican Party was coming into power and the religious right was having its way with its votes. And at least there would be, it seemed, maybe some lip service to that which had to do with law, right law, and the punishment of crime and fiscal responsibilities and so on, and the repealing of various laws of injustice and immorality. Is that how it turned out? A blasted hope, beloved. A reminder again of the truths of God's Word, of the Psalms. Put not your trust in princes if you hope to overturn evil and unrighteousness, especially not in princes who are governed by expediency rather than by convictions bound by God's Word. They're always bound in this world, beloved, to disappoint in the end. They're not going to turn around the freight train of evil, not when they themselves don't have the inner convictions of righteousness governed by the Word and by the Spirit. But be that as it may, stand now, end of 209, facing 2010, the year of our Lord, and who's running things, beloved, when it comes to men, I mean, of course. And the liberal element, of course, is spreading like a green bay tree. Presidency and Congress and Senate, and soon it seems to be determining the very makeup of the Supreme Court, who in the end determine, it seems, the course of this country when all is said and done. And they prove again and again to men and women who are in favor of the protection of the criminal and the promotion of immorality. And in the end, the removal even of freedom of speech, to speak against what is sinful, lest it disturb the peace and the so-called unity of the country, a kind of certain spirit of anti-Christianism, against anything that has the smell and odor of Christianity and truth. And even finally, I hear, to make as law that can never be repealed, the murder of the unborn, abortion by demand, financed by our own taxes, and never to be repealed according to constitutional law, that's the direction they want to go. And then, of course, you can add to that the homosexuality movement and the justification of marriage and calling that to be a norm and a right as well. Evil, beloved, growing like a green bay tree. And then this past year, what happens? Those largely responsible for the collapse of the financial institutions, of the banks and the investment firms, largely responsible through their own irresponsibility, greed, and even the breaking of law, are not only bailed out by the millions and the billions, but then you hear that they're given bonuses, rewarded for it in the end as well. Almost takes your breath away when you hear what's going on. And what can you do about it except become outraged? And then what good does that do except get your blood pressure up? They spread as a great green bay tree. And so it goes. The greedy, the unscrupulous, the deceitful, and so on, they govern affairs, if you will, and laws are made that do away with all justice and will countenance every immorality and imposed upon us as law, like a green spreading bay tree. And what are we going to say about the ecclesiastical scene these days? They'll say very little, except you know as well as I do that the liberal element, if it's not in control of the mainline denominations, is moving inexorably in that direction. And when you speak of the liberals, you are speaking of those who have the agenda of simply everything that is unbiblical being turned into the policy of the church, and every standard of truth and confessional doctrine is simply swept aside. And this will become the law of the church, the very overturning of the law of God and the countenancing of every kind of immorality in the name of Christianity and love, spreading like a green bay tree. And the question arises, beloved, where is the judgment of God? Who's in control in the end? It seems almost as if the prince of darkness himself is directing and controlling all things. As Psalm 73 puts it, their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart and belly could wish. And, beloved, as you see it happen, you finally have a sense of outrage. And one begins to wonder about the ways of God, if not even to question and challenge this as the way of wisdom and of divinity. In the end, beloved, even with respect to our own personal lives, the questions begin to arise, don't they? With respect to the value of godliness and the living by faith, again, There's a verse in Psalm 73 that speaks concerning the righteous, and it says this about the righteous: the waters of a full cup, meaning the cup of affliction, are wrung from us. The waters of a full cup are wrung from us. They are without bands in their death. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish, but for us, the waters of a full cup are wrung out from us. Isn't that true, beloved? Stand at the end of this year, isn't that true here? I mentioned some of these things at the beginning of the sermon. The afflictions laid upon us, the way the Lord has appointed, the deaths that so many in this congregation have experienced, and I mean the deaths of loved ones and the loss of relatives, and some lying on the very threshold of death, and the word cancer, breast cancer, and the removal, hoping for some kind of cure, another with the cancer inside, and maybe the medicine will work, and maybe it will not, another with an inoperable cancer in the brain, and where that is going to lead to with the family in this coming year. Difficult ways. And we haven't even spoken about the other burdens of life, with the jobs being threatened, able to take care of oneself and one's livelihood, surgeries faced, threats to eyes, to hearing, to mobility, and all the rest. Waters of a full cup, beloved, wrung out. And the questions arise, seems to be all out of proportion, if you will, to the unrighteous who go merrily on their way, and they who practice their religion only because it's a matter of convenience, they find happiness and success. And those who strive to live in accordance with God's word, and according to their principles and the biblical requirements, nothing seems to go their way. But another piece of hard and burdensome news, beloved. Calamities and sorrows. And where will it all end? The evil, beloved, seem to flourish unpruned. And we are pruned and pruned and pruned again. And finally, the question arises, doesn't it? What's the purpose? And what's the use? How does Psalm 73 put it in the Psalter? We sang it, that clean hands are worthless, and a pure heart is vain. Such, beloved, is the conclusion we can come to in the moment of weakness and in our foolishness. But if that's the conclusion, that is, in the weakness of faith and evidence of foolishness, the question arises, of course, what's the answer? If that's not the answer, simply, why go on? Why continue in the ways of God? What's the use? What's the worth? What's the answer? And that, beloved, is what the text gives us in the end, doesn't it? Really, in some ways, the whole psalm, but it's centered in our text. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. And that's the key, of course, that matter, first of all, of waiting upon the Lord. That's really something that's reiterated through the whole of the psalm. It begins with saying, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't be filled with worry and get yourself all stirred up. Be anxious. Don't fret yourself. Get all worked up. They shall soon be cut down. But you, trust in the Lord and do good. In verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord. He'll give thee the desires of thy heart. 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently on him. All different ways, of course, of saying, wait upon the Lord and let your trust be in him and the ways in which he leads. Each has a bit of a different connotation, and one could explain all these different connotations. We'll do that tonight. But they all centrally have to do with this waiting, and this waiting in the spirit of trust. But notice, beloved, what it says in verse 8. Wait on the Lord, trust in him, and cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Because that's the warning. It's a reminder, beloved, we don't wait upon the Lord and simply put our trust in him as he works his will and counsel out. And what will come to the fore is an anger, a frustration, and an anger. And we begin to wonder, finally, does the Lord really know what in the world he's doing and what he's doing to us? And then before we know it, words come out of our mouths. Words that are more than questions. Words that are more than challenges. Words almost that are accusations. Words that imply that the Lord is not fair. And is the Lord really good? Is he just? I wonder if he's even wise. Beloved, if he is, this is the way of wisdom, well then I'm justified, I think, in simply joining with the world and living in the way the world does, because evidently it doesn't make any difference anyway how one lives and what one says. Not as far as I can see. That's the temptation, beloved. Know anything about that temptation? Who of us, beloved, hasn't come to that point at some point in his life? Beware. As verse 8 says, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. They become despondent, and the temptation is, well, I might as well do the same thing. What difference does it make? And then, of course, we sin against God and his word, and we will bring upon ourselves certain unhappinesses if we persist. Now, beloved, wait. So easy, you know, to say. From a certain point of view, it seems so easy to do. All you have to do is wait. And yet for us, beloved, there's nothing more difficult, you know, simply than to wait upon the Lord. We want to do something. What can we do? What can we do for ourselves? What can we do to overturn this evil and put things right in the land of ours? Cancer. What can I do? How can I take care of it? We run to the doctors, and we can use them to a certain extent with the medicine, can't we? And then what does the physician tell you? Well, with this kind of cancer, with this kind of treatment, there's this percentage of success. But there's also this percentage of failure. And they're saying in their own way, it's not completely in our hands. Sometimes this approach works and sometimes it doesn't. From many points of view, what you have is beyond us. We'll try our best and see where it goes. And we learn, beloved, to live with it, because there are powers in this life beyond our ability to do anything about it or to put it right according to our lights and our judgment and our desires. That's true of politics. I'd like to take care of those guys, you know, as they go in the direction of sheer folly. Short-term prosperity in the way of long-term debt which we will never get out of. You'd like to take him and give him a shake, and then because you can't shake him, certain names come to your lips of those who are in authority. Is that right? Does that have the approval of our God? You have to put your hand over your mouth and live with the way things are going according to what? The counsel and the will of God, whether we like it or not. There are powers, beloved, beyond us and ours. But are they powers beyond Him and His will and His doing? Beloved, wait upon the Lord. Is there nothing I can do? There's something you can do, beloved. There's something you must do. Pray! You can do that. You can pray. You must pray. You know what you pray? Lord, give me grace to wait upon Thee and keep Thy way. That's what you pray. You can do that. You must do that to receive the grace exactly to do that, beloved. To wait upon the Lord. And to continue in His way. Pray for the grace of faith, beloved. To wait upon the Lord to take care of this matter in His own good way and in His own good time. Notice, beloved, I say in His own good way. I don't say in His own easy way. Let the Lord take care of this in His own easy way for you and me. Because the way He has appointed for you and me often is anything but easy. But simply because it's not easy, beloved, doesn't mean it's not good, does it? We are waiting for the return of Christ. We are waiting for the complete destruction and the defeat of evil and wickedness and of sin. Is that an easy way? No, beloved, it's not an easy way. But it's the way He has laid out. And it is the way in which He lifts up wickedness in the end and He sets it down according to His will and good pleasure, as well as they work out the measure of the cup of iniquity and bring these things upon them. But it's not an easy way, beloved. The cross of Christ Jesus, was that an easy way? Ask Christ Jesus concerning His own cross whether it was an easy way. Father, if it be possible, said our Lord, let this cup pass from me. Any way, Lord, but this way, if possible. Does it resonate? Does that resonate? Aren't there things in our life, beloved, we would like to pray that? We must pray, we may pray that. But then what else did He say? Nevertheless, Father, not my will. Thy will be done. And He went, beloved, in a way that was hellishly difficult, didn't He? As it was appointed to Him for our sakes. I ask you, beloved, was it a good way? It was not an easy way, beloved. But you and I know it was the good way. In the end, whether it could be seen or not, it was the way for His people that was full of grace and mercy and wisdom personified. And His only begotten submitted Himself to that way for our sakes, beloved. And so we also learn to do likewise, because the way appointed for us, whether we can see it or not, whether we can experience it or not at the moment, is a good way. Not an easy way. Often it's not an easy way. But for all that, beloved, a good way. How does Psalm 73 begin? This is what the psalmist announces at the very outset. Truly, God is good. And not simply good, beloved. He's good to Israel. God is always good to his Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. A good way, because of what he has in mind in the end, beloved, this is the way of salvation. Not simply the end itself, the glory, but the way of shaping and forming us for that glory as well. All part of the wisdom and the goodness. And then, beloved, in God's own good time, and that takes the patience, doesn't it? In God's own good time. Lord, haste the day. We wait for the return. We wait for the deliverance. We wait for this weary night to pass. How long has it been, Lord? How long? 2,000 years and counting. When, Lord? How long? And he comes in his own good time, beloved, to redress the evil and bring triumph to faith for the church's sake. 2,000 years and holding. But still he lingers. Still he tarries. He has work to accomplish. And we must live with that. Beloved, and as we live with that, you understand, we must walk in his way. Continue in the way of obedience. Continue in the way of faith. Walking with integrity. And doing so, even though from a certain point of view it doesn't seem at the moment to pay, as they say. And that becomes, of course, the great test to continue in this work as the wicked do what? As the wicked take advantage of us. Isn't that how it goes, beloved? You and I live according to the law of God and do what's right and good, and you put yourself at a disadvantage. Isn't that true? Isn't that what our children learn? They play the game of Monopoly, and they're going to play by the rules. They spin the dice in just so many moves. And then they have a sibling who bends the rules a bit and moves the piece of pace or so where he or she shouldn't. And when you're not looking, slips a few $500 bills out of the old cash register, you know, and always seems to come on top somehow. Imagine that. That's not just a game, beloved. That's how they play this life. They cheat. They deceive. They bend the rules. And they play us for being naive. And I wasn't say stupid. I shouldn't say that. But they play us for being naive and innocent beyond all words. They take advantage of the godly and the righteous, don't they? And where do we end up? And where do they end up? And now, Father, I must live by the rules and play according to thy word. I too can play this game. No, beloved, too may not play this game. We live according to the word. At whatever disadvantage it places us. And we leave the outcome to the end. We may think, but they always win, and they always come on top. Always, beloved? Do you think so? Always? Forever? You think there will be no day of accounting? You think God is not keeping track? That his books are not in order? There comes, beloved, the day of reckoning. Don't think there doesn't come a day of reckoning. And they shall give account of how they have lived and broken and transgressed God's words and rules. But the righteous man, the upright man, beloved, may with a good conscience stand before God and be vindicated in the end. Remember, beloved, the incentive of the text. This text says, concerning the ungodly, they shall be cut down. Cut down like that green bay tree. The psalmist saw this great green tree along the river dominating the riverbank, and then he comes back the next day and it's all gone, and all that's left is a certain smoke that's arising from the ashes. In a moment, beloved, cut down by the great husbandman, and the day of reckoning has come. This day, this night, thou fool, thy soul is required of thee. And now, let's talk about success and coming out on top, shall we? A day of reckoning comes along, and the Lord has his way of bringing things to pass at his will. I'll just mention one thing, just one thing, that shows how the Lord can control all things according to his will, contrary to every expectation. The falling of the Berlin Wall. I mention that because this year was the 20th anniversary of the falling of the Berlin Wall. Who foresaw it? It couldn't happen. It couldn't happen. Beloved, it happened in a night and in a week. And East and West were joined together according to the requirement of prophecy. So the rest of the prophecies of Revelation come to pass, having to do with Gog and Magog, and that rises from the East as well. You think God is not in control? Read the Word, beloved. He brings things to pass according to his will in his own time, beloved. His time, not ours. But in the end, his serves the purpose. And the incentive for us, beloved, is this everlasting inheritance. Mark the perfect way, the man. Mark the perfect man, says the passage. It means literally the man who walks in his integrity. That is, one who is mature, who walks according to the rule of faith. That's the perfect man, the mature man. The end of that man, beloved, is peace. Does it mean that through the whole of this life there's no troubles, there's no trials, there's no griefs? Have you heard of Job? Have you heard of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and what he had to preside over in the apostate church? And yet in the end, beloved, they had peace. Inner peace, even as they went through the trials and tribulations, because my God is in control and the promises are there and they must come to pass. But in the end, peace like a river. Because in the end, beloved, to those who live by their faith, their integrity according to the promises, even though it means being taken advantage of, in the end, beloved, to them, to us, opens the portals of the Beulah land. And the Father himself says, this land is your land. This is the land of your fathers. Here we will dwell. The inheritance is yours. And beloved, we will receive the recompense of the reward that far outweighs even the sufferings of this present time. What does the hymn say? Through many dangers, trials, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Beloved, grace has brought us this far, hasn't it? God's wonderful grace. You think God's grace is going to fail us as we face what faces us in this coming year? And finally, beloved, the grace that brings glory. Put your confidence in him, beloved. He is your Lord. He is your exceeding great reward. And he is the one who will destroy all evil and bring to you and me the victory. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, for thy word we give thee thanks, for thy promises, lay them upon our hearts. May we believe and wait upon thee and be kept in thy perfect ways. In Jesus' name, amen.